We continue our time in Kumbo at the marriage conference. Today is September 30th. And this is Eleanor Mann, and we are talking now about how the wife can create a refuge in her home, how her home can become a refuge for her husband and her family. You see, we create the atmosphere that is in our home. We create it not just with things, but by the environment that we establish. So let's talk for just a minute about what a refuge is not. Remember, legitimate needs do not mean that there do not indicate an imperfection or a fault, but they are God-created. And your husband has a need to have a refuge to come home to. You may have heard the expression, his home is his castle. When we were in England several years ago, we visited an old castle, and inside the castle, the walls of the castle, up on a hill, there was a building that had walls that were 3 feet thick. Good, I don't know, meters, 1 meter, about this thick, all the way around, with a little space inside. And this area is called the Castle Keep, K-E-E-P. And when the castle was under siege by the enemy, the families would run into this inner tower, this keep, and they were safe. The only light that was admitted was through these little slits of windows that were about, you know, this wide and this tall, just the right size for an arrow to slip through where the archers could shoot arrows at the enemy. But it was very difficult to break into this keep. It was a refuge. It was where they went to be safe. So your home should be a safe place for your husband. A place where he can relax. A place where he can feel comfortable. Where he can be himself. Where he can leave the worries of work behind. Women tend to think our worlds tend to be related. When I was working, my working world and my world at home overlapped a little bit because I thought of people at work as my friends. Does that make sense? I don't know if I'm explaining it well. Men tend to think of their worlds as separate. There's family and there's work. And they really don't relate the two. We need to realize when our husbands are coming home to us that they are leaving their work behind in order to come home to us. And we need to make sure that the home they come to is what will attract them away from their work. Now, I'm not saying that if your husband works too much, it's because you are not making the home a refuge. But I am saying that you can create the kind of environment in your home that makes your husband want to rush out the door and get back to you. So let's talk some about this atmosphere. Okay? Let's talk first about a refuge is not. About what a refuge is not. Okay? Proverbs 7:11. She is boisterous and rebellious. Her feet do not remain at home. Now this is describing the harlot. But listen to how she is described. She is boisterous, she is rebellious, and her feet do not remain at home. There was a point in my life with my children where I realized I was too busy, especially with errands. I would drop the older children off at school, and then I would go do all my errands with the younger ones. But the problem was I did this every day. We might not get home until after lunch. And then the babies who needed to take their nap were way past their regular nap time. They were way past their regular eating time. They were cranky. They were tired. I was cranky and tired. And when my by the time my husband came home from work, they took their naps late. So then that meant they were not ready to go to bed when I wanted them to. It was just crazy. I decided as my application of this verse that I needed to organize my time so that I could spend 1 or 2 days a week running those errands. I could at least have 1 day a week where we were only at home. My husband could drop the kids off at school. I could be at home all day long, and I could make sure that the children had a regular schedule. I could take care of things I needed to do at home, whether it was cleaning or some project. It made all the difference in the world. Now, I realize that sometimes you can't do all your shopping on 1 day. You know, especially if you were walking or taking the bike. You know, you can't carry a week's worth of food in 1 day. But it really helped me to figure out how to organize my time, because what I was doing was every day I would do something. It was kind of like, I'm out, let me go take care of this. And I realized that was very hard for my children, and it was hard on me too, because I would end up being late with dinner, or I would end up not getting the house straight. You know, time is finite. There's 24 hours in a day. So if I get to decide how I'm going to split that time up, but there's no way I can get more time. The next one day stops, and the next after midnight, that next day starts, doesn't it? So I realized if someone was going to change that, it had to be me. So actually, the woman who is described this way, she is boisterous and rebellious. Her feet do not remain at home. That's describing the harlot. So that is not a woman we want to emulate in any way. So make sure, however you are able to do it in your situation, that you are taking care of things at home. That your home is a calm place. When your husband comes home from work, he's not tripping over toys or clothes. Make sure that you have organized your dinner preparation, or if you have someone working for you, that they have dinner ready when your husband wants it to be ready. So that when he comes in the door, he can smell dinner cooking. It's not just a plate on the counter with a note. You can heat this up. I'm out. My husband does many things well. And when I was in the hospital having a baby and we had 2 other children, he did an excellent job of taking care of them. But he did not heat up 1 meal that I had prepared ahead of time. He hates cooking. He is an excellent father, but that is just something he really doesn't like. He either ate it cold, or he figured out a way to eat at someone else's house, or to go buy food and bring it home. He did not want to eat those meals. Now, when I got home, that meant we had meals. That was nice. But don't leave your husband a cold plate with a note on top. That is not the way to make your home a refuge. You don't want him to decide, oh, I don't have to be home by dinner time. She's not going to have dinner for me anyhow. You don't want him to decide that. Okay, so that's one way a home is not a refuge. The wife is not there. She is not prepared for her husband to come home. A second thing a refuge is not. Proverbs 14, verse 1. Noella, would you mind reading that? Proverbs 14, verse 1.
Proverbs 14, verse 1. The wise woman builds her house, but with her own hands, the foolish one tears her down.
Now, every time I visit Noella, she is doing something different with her house. It might be some new curtains, some new cushions, some change she's made in the kitchen. Something she's moved around. She is always thinking of how to improve her house. That's called building your house. Tearing it down means you are allowing things to go into disrepair. You are not taking care of what you have. It has nothing to do with how large or small your house is, how much money you have, or how nice your things are. It has to do with what you do with what you have. A wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tears it down with her own hands. Proverbs 21, verse 9. Winifred, would you read that for us, please? Proverbs 21, verse 9. Ladies, I'm not calling on you, especially those of you with babies, because I know how hard it is to juggle a baby and read a verse.
Proverbs 21, verse 9. It is better to live in the corner of the household than in the house shared with a quarrelsome wife.
Now, in the Middle East, where this was written, they had flat roofs on their houses. And their houses were built out of stone or wood or, you know, probably if they were in the desert, it would have been some kind of stone or clay. So it would not be a very comfortable place. And this says, though, that it would be better for the husband to live in a corner of a roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman. That would be his choice. Another verse similar to this one says that a contentious woman is like the drip, drip, drip of a faucet. Have you ever been in bed at night and the house gets quiet and then you start hearing drip and you realize someone has not turned the tap all the way off? It literally keeps you awake, doesn't it? It is so irritating. And if there's something wrong with it, you can't even get up and turn it off yourself. It's just going to do that until you repair it. That is the effect of nagging on a husband. There is nothing wrong with bringing up an issue or a concern with your husband in a loving way. But bring it up once and then drop the issue. Or for sure, don't keep nagging and nagging and nagging, because all it will do is want to make him live up on the roof. It will drive him out of the house. And you don't want to do that. Let's look at 1 Peter 3, verse 1. Everybody turn to 1 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2. 1 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2. And Noella, would you mind reading this for us?
Okay. 1 Peter 3, verse 1 and 2. Wife, in the same way, submit to your husband, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over to the word by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braiding hair and wearing of gold jewelry.
Good. And then it goes on to say, but let our beauty come from inside, the hidden person of the heart. Okay, now in this verse 1, it says that we should be submissive to our husbands so that if any of them are disobedient, we can tell them how disobedient they are enough times so that they will change. Is that what this says? Now, that's what we do maybe to our children. But this says in the case of husbands, they are won without a word by the behavior of their wives. Now, some people look at this and say, that will never work. But this is the Bible. And this is actually talking about a non-believing husband. It doesn't say he will be won, but he does say he may be won. The best way to win a disobedient husband so that he becomes obedient to the word is by your behavior. That is how powerful our behavior before our husbands is. So when it talks about contentious, we tend to think that if only we can explain it enough so that he understands it, then he will surely see our point of view and want to do it our way. Isn't that the way we think? That's the way I think. But the Bible says he will be won by our behavior when it is chaste and respectful. So this answers the applies to the situation we're talking about now. Don't be contentious. Don't nag. It doesn't work. God's designed our behavior to be our most powerful weapon against Satan, influencing our husbands to disobedience. It also answers the question, what does a wife who is married to a non-believing husband do? She lives a godly life before him, showing him respect and praying that God will draw him to himself. She doesn't nag him to come to church. She especially doesn't share it as a prayer request with the other ladies, because I guarantee you that will get back to him and he will never set foot in that church. So as hard as it is, resist the temptation to share anything about your husband in a prayer meeting that would embarrass him and drive him away from the church. Just don't do it. Take everything to the Lord. If you read the Psalms, you see how David prayed his heart out to God. I love the Psalms. As a new Christian, I used to go up on the roof of the dorm at the university and just pray and cry. I love the Psalms because it expressed so much of how I felt. So pray your heart out to the Lord. But don't share negative things about your husband with the other sisters at church. I walked out of a church ladies' prayer meeting once. We were in a new church. My husband was actually a pastor, the education pastor in that church. And I walked out of the ladies' prayer meeting. I didn't want to offend anyone, but I couldn't stand it because it was a gossip session. They called it a prayer meeting, but everybody shared their prayer request, and then we had 5 minutes left to pray. That is not a prayer meeting. So I'm not saying you shouldn't have ladies' prayer meetings. You should, and you should pray. But don't share requests about your husband in a negative way. If he's out of work, you can say, you know, please let's pray that my husband finds a job. I'm so proud of him. He's working hard to find a job. But don't say, please help my husband find a job. He's just lying around the house all day and it's driving me crazy. You see what I mean? Don't malign your husband in front of other people at the church, because we want him to be a part of church life. Okay. So that is another thing a refuge is not. It is not filled with a contentious woman, because we will drive our husbands away if we nag them. Okay. One more. Proverbs 17, verse 1. One more example of what a refuge is not. Madam, I'm sorry. I don't know your name. Okay. Can you read for us, please? Can you read for us Proverbs 17, verse 1? Than a house full of feasting and strife. All of us know situations where the family is very successful financially and there is no happiness in that home. Happiness, peace, have nothing to do with the amount of money you have. There are times when we struggle with finances, but we can still create a refuge and a haven in our home regardless of our situation. God says he wants us to do that for our husbands. Better is a dry morsel and quietness than a house full of feasting with strife. A challenge. One of my applications to this verse is that before my husband came home, I knew about the time he came home every day, we would do two things. The children would pick up their toys, They picked up their toys before their dad came home, and they picked up their toys before bedtime. Other than that, we let them spread their toys out. We only had one living area where they could really play. You get to decide how you want your home to be organized. Some of my friends want their child to go take one toy out, and when they have finished playing, to go put that back and take another one out. That is fine to do that. I wasn't willing to enforce it. I thought it sounded too difficult to do. But my children did have a regular time before their dad got home. They picked up, straightened up the living room so that it looked nice for their dad. The second thing they did, when he came in the door, they knew their job was to run up to him and welcome him. To hug him, to take his bag, to tell him they loved him, that they missed him. And my husband still talks about that. And I told you earlier, my oldest daughter is 40. My youngest is 32. So this was a long time ago that they were little, and he still remembers it. So is it work? Yes, it is work. But it really was worth it, and it contributed to our home being a refuge. This was something I had to learn. In my home, the way we dealt with conflict is by getting angry and not forgiving each other and avoiding each other, never talking it through. When someone got mad, they would run to the room and lock the door and not talk. In John's family, the way they dealt with conflict was to shout at each other. Still didn't get resolved. Can you imagine when we got married how we approached conflict? First argument we had, I went running to the bathroom and locked the door, and he was banging on it. Come out, I want to talk about this. We came from completely opposite spectrums. So we had to learn how to talk through conflict. But if your goal is to have calmness, for the home to be restful, to have an atmosphere of peace and love, you can accomplish that. You just have to work at it. Have to work at it. Okay? So that's what a refuge is not. It's not one where the mother is not there. It is not one where the woman is tearing down her home with her own hands. A refuge is not with a woman who is nagging and never happy, a complainer. It is not a home where there is friction and argument going on all the time. Make sure your children resolve their conflicts with each other, so that when your husband comes home, you're not telling him, "Oh, I've been waiting for you to come home. Jimmy and Susie have been fighting all day long. You take care of it." No. If you've been there and they were fighting, it's your responsibility. You were the one on the scene. Don't make Dad come home and step in and try to resolve it. He doesn't even know what the situation is. Let your home be a refuge, not filled with strife. Okay? What a refuge is. Okay. Let's look at Proverbs 31. And then I'm going to give you some things to take home with you. Okay? Look at what a refuge is. Proverbs 31, verse 12. You can write these references down. I'm not sure. I don't have in front of me the handout you have. Some of them may be on your handout already. But if they're not, jot them down and you can flip them up later if I go too fast. What a refuge is, Proverbs 31:12, she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Do you plan for good things you can do for your husband? If you notice there is a button missing on his coat, do you replace it before he asks you to, or does he have to ask you 5 times before you do it? As I share this with you, a knife is going in my heart because there is a pair of my husband's pants hanging on a door in my home that I need to repair the snap on when I get back. I need to make myself a note to take care of that. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. We've already talked about not talking about him with other people. Not with your mother, not with your sister, not with the ladies at church, not with your neighbor. Don't talk about your husband in a bad way with other people. Be his champion. Proverbs 31, verse 15. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. A refuge has the woman in the who creates a refuge in her home is industrious. She is not lazy. At my house, especially when the children were little, it did not take long for it to get messy. I actually learned how to do flower arranging because I told myself I needed to learn how to do something that would stay, because everything else I did either got eaten or dirty. I wanted something that I could look at that would last. But be industrious. Take care of your home. Resist the urge to be lazy. Just because your kids are in school doesn't mean that you... It doesn't mean you can't take some time to relax. But get done what you need to be done. And the purpose of having house help... I have a lady who comes to my house twice a month. In the U.S., it's possible to keep a house with that amount of help. And it is very expensive to hire someone to come clean in your house. So it's, in that sense, it's very different from here. But when she comes, she does the cleaning so that I can do things for my husband. I work for him part-time as his secretary. So on the days that she comes, I work for him that whole time. So if you have someone working in your home, figure out the things they can do that will free you up to take care of your children and your husband. Whether it's cleaning, whether it's shopping, you know, whatever you want to do. You know, let her work for you, but let her do the things that will free you up to serve your husband and children. Proverbs 31:26. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. I come from a culture in the southern part of the U.S. where the women are very bossy. And usually the mother or the grandmother is the one who controls the rest of the family. And she usually is very hard on her daughter. And what happens then is that daughter is hard on her daughter as she grows up. It's like a chain. And one of the things John and I prayed about when we got married and had our first daughter is that we could break that cycle of the daughter never feeling like she measured up to her mother's expectations. So be kind. Kindness is a virtue. It is a Christian virtue, and it is learned. We travel to Russia usually once a year. Russia is a country where atheism has been the state religion since 1914, a long time, you know, a full generation. And you can tell it in just people on the street, because I have to carry a bag with cans in it, you know, tins, metal tins, like that have vegetables and stuff in them. I have to carry it and swing it as I walk to keep from being bumped by men who are walking on the street. Kindness is considered a weakness, not a virtue. Now, I'm not talking about the church in Russia. The believers in Russia are wonderful, have Christian virtues, have struggled for their faith, and are very exemplary in their behavior. But, I mean, they are like us. They're wanting to do what's right before God. But just the person who has never had any exposure to the gospel, kindness is considered a weakness. If you go into a shop and you smile, they think that you are kind of have something wrong in the head, because they don't smile at each other. It's considered not something that intelligent people do. But see, that is a country where Christianity has not been allowed throughout the land for so long that now the current generation is losing Christian virtues that were instilled through the many years of Christianity that went before that. It only took one generation to lose it. In the U.S., as we grow more secular, we are seeing more of that happen too. And that's, you know, over all the world. We have to remember that kindness is a fruit of the Spirit. It is not something that naturally occurs. So, it's something we have to consciously work towards. And I have memorized many verses about kindness so that I could break this cycle of sharpness that is a part of my culture and a part of my family background. So, a home is a refuge when the woman opens her mouth in wisdom and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. And I am a mother-in-law now. I have two daughters who are married. And you know what I have learned about being a... I have two daughters and one son who are married. So I have two sons-in-law and one daughter-in-law. And I have learned how to win my daughter-in-law's heart one way. When I go into her home, it is her home. It is her kitchen. It is her things. I do not go in and rearrange her kitchen. I do not make suggestions. I do not make suggestions about the way she handles her children or the way she takes care of her home or the way she cooks or the way she takes care of my son. She does a very good job. I don't need to say anything. But it is her home. I need to be kind. I need to be kind. So as you all approach that time with your own children, remember to be kind. We don't have to. We can choose as we grow older. We can choose to allow the Holy Spirit to make us more sensitive and sweet-tempered and tuned into the Lord and gracious in our speech. Or we can choose to become embittered and hardened and angry and very unpleasant to be around. Okay. The last verse, Proverbs 31:27. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Well, we talked about that, being industrious and not lazy. But this woman deliberately does everything she can to keep her household going smoothly. And when you do that, you have a home which is a refuge. So think. Think. Think about the atmosphere of your home. When my husband steps into our home when he returns from work, is it a refuge, an alternative to the chaos and battles he faces at work in the world? Is it a refuge or is it another battleground? Are the children fighting? Am I tired? Is it a mess? Are we ready for him or does he feel like he's interrupting when he comes in? Do I greet him as my husband, as his helpmate, or do I greet him with complaints, criticisms, and conflict? When he leaves for work, do I prepare his breakfast or do I let him just get something on his own? These are some ideas for making your home a refuge. Before the men come back, let me give you two things. Yes, I have to pass this out and then we are done. Oops. Father, we thank you for this time and we pray in Jesus' name and commend ourselves to your word. Amen.